We certainly thank the Lord for another privilege to be here again this evening. And we don't want to just come here and meet with each other, but to meet with the Lord. And I trust His presence will be felt by every individual in this building. I've already felt Him, and it's a good feeling. We certainly do appreciate what Brother Miller has done in welcoming everyone, and we're very pleased that we have a couple here that originally are from Liberia. And as most of you know, we have a radio program, as a matter of fact, we have two, going on in that country. It's a war-torn country, and they went through that war. And they have told me of their trials and troubles that they had to endure during that time. Here in America, we don't know how to appreciate what we have. God has looked over this country. He's blessed us. He's given us far more than we could. Well, we just don't need all that God has given us. It's been an outpouring of His bounty that He has given us. And as all of you know, there was a time in this country when people seemed to have their mind more on God and what He wanted concerning their lives than most people do today. And so, Senator, friends that are here, if you are, you need to think about this. Things are not going to keep going like they are. If you look in 2 Peter, I believe it's 3rd chapter, where it says this, "Know also, in the last days scoffers shall come and say, where is the promise of His coming? For all things continue as they were since the fathers fell asleep." But they're not. Did you know that a righteous man can die and the lost world doesn't notice what they lost? Every time a righteous person goes out of this world, the lost have suffered a great loss. These people have influence. These people pray. They have a burden for the unsaved. And every time one of those are subtracted out, we just have that much less in the way of the help that we desperately need. So I'm going to read something to you tonight with the Lord's help, and if it's His will, that is very serious, that I hope each one of you will listen to very carefully. Because this, you might say it's a threat. You know, He told a church at Ephesus in the book of the Revelation, He said, "You repent and go back to your first love, or I'll remove the candlestick out of your place, out of its place." He hadn't done it, but He threatened to do it. Now, it's serious when God threatens something. You look at the history of the nation of Israel, all the time that they were in rebellion against God, and God would send by men like Jeremiah and others and tell them, "You better straighten up. You better let these idols alone and turn your hearts back to me. Because if you don't," Jeremiah told them, "you're going into captivity for 70 years. They didn't believe it. Do you know who is in hell tonight? Unbelievers. That's who's there. You don't want to go there. The most vilest men that have ever lived on this earth are there now. Those that have been the most moral men, they are there now. You know, whenever Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." In other words, on that road that Jesus was talking about, it had a wicked side if it wanted to have, and then maybe a better side. The wicked over here on this side of that broad road and the moral people over here. There's plenty of room for everybody. Anything, any doctrine, any practice, it's okay. But when we come to God, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You'll never get there with this head religion that says accept Christ, make a decision, or invite Christ into your life. That just won't get it. I want to read to you tonight out of the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And I'm going to be reading from the 21st verse, two or three verses here. And I want you to listen to none other than Jesus Christ himself saying something. I have often thought, what about if everyone in Warren County, not counting the surrounding counties, but just everyone in Warren County would know, be assured of, that Jesus Christ was coming to the mall out here on the Scottsboro Road, and he was just going to say one sentence, that's all. You would be surprised how hard it'd be to get a parking space, find a place to get in. People would be, or even if Paul was going to pray, it'd be the same thing. If you just hear him pray one prayer, reckon how many people that would draw to hear that great apostle talk to God. But here we have Jesus himself. What about if Jesus was physically standing in front of this congregation tonight? And he was saying to you, if you don't repent of your sins and trust what I did for you on the cross of Calvary, then you'll go to hell. Would you believe it? I mean, would you believe that? Do you believe that he meant what he said? I want you to listen to three things here that he, well, actually it's one thing, but he said it three times. Usually if something is important enough to be spoken twice, we'll say, well, in the mouth of two witnesses, every case is established. That would settle it. But no, Jesus said this three times. Three times. In verse 21, then said Jesus again. Now see, really, there's one here we don't even have record of unless I've overlooked it over here somewhere. But he said to him again, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of the world, and I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. That's twice. For if you believe not that I am he, the Messiah, the one who had been prophesied from the Garden of Eden all the way through, ye shall die in your sins. Three times. I'm told that that word shall is the strongest word in the English language. If that's so, then what about the Son of God standing before you tonight, sinner friend, and saying to you, I have told you before. There's a former pastor of the church here, Brother Billy Moran. How many years did he stand here and warn you? You heard him. Other people came in and they warned you and told you that out there somewhere, we don't know where or we don't know when, that death is coming, and those that have failed to repent and seek the Lord with all their heart, they're going to hell. And then what about this present pastor that you have? How many times has he wept and pleaded with you to seek the Lord before it's too late? Well, do you think that that was just men talking? No. It's the Lord that says things like this. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, that doesn't mean annihilation. That doesn't mean that we'll just die like a dog and that's the end of it. No, sir. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If you wasn't saved, wouldn't it be great just to take that last breath and that's all you got to worry about? But that's not the way it is. You won't be real good and dead till you'll send up an eternal scream in hell that will literally rock from the walls of eternity. On and on. Surely a warning is worth something. Surely whenever God speaks to us directly and says, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. I want you to notice something that Jesus said in that statement. The first thing was, shall. Ye shall. You're not going to beat death. You don't have enough money to buy time. God doesn't sell it. You use what he gives you and that's all of it. But he said, ye shall die. Ye shall die. You're going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die. Then after this, the judgment. So you're going to judgment. You're going to take with you every idle word you ever spoke. You'll take every thought you ever had. It'll have to undergo examination. There's nothing he doesn't see. There's nothing he doesn't know. He knows it all. He loves you, sinner friend. He's done all that was needed to be done, which was heaven just emptying itself of its great, beautiful Son that had excited the angels to song. And he came and he left that place where there was shouting and singing and joy everywhere. And he came down to a world where there's tears and there's death. There's sickness. There's war. Everywhere. But he came here. He took on him our nature, not the sinful nature, you understand, but he took on our nature so that in everything he would know about us. He wanted to go back and acquaint the Father when he sat as a mediator at the right hand of God about our feelings. Because you see, the Bible says that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So he knows. If I wanted to know how these little ants do, I can stand here and I can speculate and have a philosophy about what ants do and how they think, but I'll never know. If I could become one and get down there and crawl with them, then I would know. And that's the way it is about this world. This world, it's hard to describe what depravity really is. To give you a little bit of an idea, it's whenever a man's heart is black as hell itself. It's whenever a man's heart is full of rebellion. It's when his heart is full of hate. He hates God. Sinner people would say, no, I don't hate God. I just don't want to get saved right now. Uh-uh. You're looking to see what Jeremiah said about the heart. I think he described it very well whenever he said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God had to answer that. He said, I, the Lord, try the reins. In other words, Jeremiah, if you were to examine your heart, you'd come up with the wrong conclusion because of your depraved nature. But I can read it. I know what it says. I know what those thoughts and those intents are. And I wonder sometimes whenever people come to church, and if I might give you just a little illustration of what I'm talking about. I was having, I believe, Brother Don Curtis over at Summershade. And there was a woman in the community that was not of our faith, and she'd been coming, and all she knew was baptism. And she'd come to the altar of a night, and then she'd pray, and then she'd get up and sit down back at her seat. And one night, we were really getting concerned about her. We had a burden that we felt. And this woman, she had been down praying. She got up and said, sat down on the mourner's bench and said, "Well, there's always tomorrow night." And somebody said, "Well, one day there won't be." She got right back down on her knees and she started digging till she hit the rock. And when she hit it, we all knew she got it. Now, what about that? That's all she knew. She had been obedient to a man's opinion and had been baptized. She didn't know anything about a heartfelt salvation or what God's people really feel and how that we have a door that's open to us, that we can approach the throne of grace because it's been opened up for us. It's a new and living way. But you see, I think some people is like that woman. They'll think, "Well, I'll come to church Sunday. And if I take a notion I want to, I'll go to the altar. If I don't, I won't." There's always next Sunday. Get into a revival like this, and whenever people are saying, "You need to seek the Lord. You need to seek Him now while He may be found." Well, there's always tomorrow night. For some people, there won't be. I don't know who they are, and you don't either. But I do know this much. Jesus made this statement like this. I'll say it again. He said, "If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Can you think of a worse way to die? Getting on a street and the electrical poles start falling and power grid falls, whatever it is. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? That electricity, it'd just fry you like that. That must be awful. I want to tell you, though, that's nothing. That's really nothing. It's over just like that. But when you die, and the first thing you're going to meet is that shadow of death is going to fall over you. And just the feel of it would be enough to bring the hard-heartedest man that ever lived to his knees if they could. But you see, at that time, Jesus said, just like Brother Jerry mentioned a while ago, "No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him." And let me tell you, sinner friend, whenever that shadow of death falls on you, it's too late. He's not drawing you. He's dragging you up before the judgment bar of God in the sense that He's saying, "You're going to hell." It's not decided out of the judgment. That's not what's decided, whether you're saved or lost. Your works are not weighed in a balance to see if you did enough good works to go to heaven. That's not so. But the moment you take that last breath and you have not been saved, you'll die in your sins. You know something? I was talking a while ago about the depravity of man's heart. We don't know how bad it really is. We can't see it. We don't know our hearts. But if you could see it, if you could just see it like God sees it, it's enough to turn your stomach. Because in there is all kind of foul thoughts, deeds, envy, strife, everything. It's right in there. No wonder Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, I just want to say something.
Have you ever been to anybody's house,
knocked on the door, nobody comes? You stand and wait a while, and you might even knock again, time or two. Nobody comes. So you leave. And later you come back again, and you knock on the door. Nobody comes. And then you knock again. Nobody comes. You turn around and leave. And if you keep this up, after a while, what's going to happen? You're just going to decide you're not going to get an answer from inside that house. And you leave. Did you see what Jesus said? He said, I go my way. And you'll die. You shall die in your sins. I'm going my way. You know, whenever the Bible said that Jesus left Judea, do you think anybody noticed? Do you think anybody cared? No, they didn't. And you see, it's like this. Over the years, the devil has very successfully snuffed and quenched the Spirit of God in our churches that it has left unnoticed almost. That's the way he does his work. And if we don't have the Spirit of God to lead us, as it, Brother Miller's already said, we can go through the rituals. We can go through the ceremonies. They're not worth a broke corn cob. They're just worthless. We have to have a living Christ with us. And what about He wants to come? He wants to be with us. He wants to help us. He wants to encourage us. And certainly, sinner, He wants to come to you on every occasion that you'll let Him. And hold this good book up in front of you and say, look at this. This is a mirror. Do you see yourself? Do you see yourself like I see you? Well, conviction will cause you to see yourself like He sees you. Nobody's ever been saved that didn't get under conviction first. Never will. That's the reason I'd accept Christ. There's no conviction in that. There's no repentance in that. So, lost people, I hate to have to tell you this, but our country is just falling apart spiritually. We've got all these so-called faith healers and all these other things that's on there that wants your money. They want prestige. They want recognition. They want everything except caring about your soul. They don't care about your soul. You better be glad that God has allowed you to live in a community where the Lord has put two churches right here very close. That you can believe that the truth is going to come out of the pulpit. You can believe that. You can believe that whenever the teachers get up to teach the Word of God, they're going to teach your children the truth. They'll teach the lost sinners the truth. And you better be thankful for that, because one of these days you're going to have to give up that luxury. You're going to die in your sins. You'll never get to hear another preacher. You'll never feel another invitation. You know, let me tell you, everybody in here that has been saved, I don't care who they are, they can tell you about a time whenever they were in trouble in their heart that it hurt. Conviction hurts. And that's the reason why that whenever it does its work, then something has to be done. You can't just keep on and keep on and going whenever your heart is just burdening down more so every day. You'll start hunting some relief somewhere. It'd be just like if I had a 100-pound rock and laid it on that finger right there, and if I just touched the skin, that wouldn't hurt me. I know there's a rock there, but it doesn't hurt. But I could let the full weight of that rock come down, and what would I do? Yes, sir, I'd yell. And that's the way that heart is. It's like a rock. And so God speaks of a hammer hitting on that adamant stone. Our hearts are harder than an adamant stone. And you know, here's what was happening to these people. It's what's happening to you, sinner friend. Every time you hear the gospel and you don't heed it, then your heart just gets harder. What about if he were to walk up to you tonight and say, I'm going my way. I won't be back. What would you do? I mean, if you knew it. I'm not talking about guessing. I'm talking about if you knew it. If he were to tell you physically, if he was standing here and said, I'll not be back. I'll offer you this opportunity. You can come seek me now and trust what I've done for you because I did it because I loved you. But I'm going my way. And you'll die in your sins. How would you like that? I don't think so. I don't think so. But that is exactly what's happening all the time. You know, for years, and these other preachers can testify to the same thing. We see people come into our churches, our old-time churches. They hear the gospel. They get under conviction. Here they come to the altar and begin to seek the Lord and come up saved. Whereas some of our kids that were raised in church, born in a Baptist cradle, they'll come and they'll come and they'll come and they'll come. You know what's wrong? They have become gospel hardened. They've heard it so much, it doesn't hurt anymore. I'm just trying to tell you how dangerous your situation is. You don't want that. We don't want that. God certainly doesn't want that. He wants you to be saved. I believe, I mean, I don't know, but I believe that maybe one reason that God gives us the account of Noah that he did was just to show his creatures about his long suffering. He waited 120 years. Now that shows that God is very patient, that he has a love for people. There was Noah, the Bible said, who was a preacher of righteousness. He warned those people every day. And this is showing in our learning about Noah that God was willing to save even after all that time. But whenever it came down to the seventh day before the flood, God told him, he said, Noah, yet 7 days. You know, whenever Jonah was sent to Nineveh, God commissioned him to go there and to warn those Ninevites. And he said, you tell them, yet 40 days. Now, you won't find that in here that we've been given any designated time. It just says, seek the Lord while he's near. Call you up on him and trust. That's what it comes to. We can hear him and we can call on him in our prayers, but we've got to come to that place that we trust him. That's hard to do. You know, conviction had made me so sick of my sins, I was glad to give them up. I was sick of them. I was sick of me. I was sick of everything that pertained to me. And I was really wanting peace. That's what I wanted. I wanted peace. January the 29th, 1956, somewhere between 10:15 and 10:30, one Sunday night, God gave me that peace. It's been right there ever since. That's what's going to take me to heaven. Nothing else will. It always takes what God does, not what we do. He's already done the work. The work's already been done. Now then, what he requires of you is to believe in it to the point that you trust it. And if you don't do that, I'll say it one more time. You shall die in your sins. How's it going to be, sinner? When you take that last breath and hear that awful shadow of death that Job calls the king of terrors, there's no mountains to run to. I don't know anything about the book of the Revelation, but I can read and see that whatever it is that's going to take place, it's going to be bad. It will tell us that whenever the sixth seal was opened, that the rich men, the mighty men, and the princes, and all of those different people, they ran to the rocks and the mountains and cried unto them, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I can tell you who'll stand. It's those individuals that have repented their sins and put their full trust in this man called Jesus whenever he went to Calvary. And he bled his life away to wash away sin. He gave his life a ransom for many. So tonight it's up to you what you do. I can assure you there won't be one soul in this church to come and say, now you have to go to the altar. It'll never happen. People might come shake your hand, and they may say to you, do you feel like you need to pray? Just encouraging you, something like that. But they'll never tell you that you have to. That's up to you. So I hope as we have a song, that you'll think about this. What are we going to do? Wait till tomorrow night? Is that what we're going to do? And then if we don't want to do it tomorrow night, what are we going to do? Wait till the next night? You know, that it seems to me like that's almost tempting God. And that's dangerous too. I wouldn't do it if I were you. I did do it when I was lost. I was as blind as you are. I couldn't see. I didn't know what I know now. Let's stand and sing. If he's dealing with your heart tonight, you need to come and seek him. That's his loving way of telling you, I love you. I died for you. I want you to trust what I did when I died for you. While we stand.
185.
Lord help us.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are.